It's Halloween. This is my little grandson, Raleigh. But after tonight, he's going to be mine. It's my trick-or-treat, see? And Raleigh wanted to tell you what a wonderful grandfather I am. Yeah, he's really wonderful. Best in the whole world. So tonight, I don't know if I'll finish this series or do it a couple more weeks, but you know I've been doing a series called Love, Marriage, and All the Rest. So the first week we talked about love, and then we talked about marriage, and then we talked about, you know, the S word. And tonight we're going to talk about what happens after the S word. And I want to talk to you about how to build a family that produces healthy kids. And I don't know if you know this. I'm going to read you some excerpts from an article I have tonight. But your generation, more than any other in the last 40 years, longs for family. Almost 84% of you plan on getting married and having children, at least three of them. That hasn't happened in a long, long time. So I want you for a moment to pretend that this little guy is yours. Okay? So you can name him whatever you want, but just don't tell me because his name's Raleigh. What are you going to do? What kind of family do you want Raleigh to grow up in? He's yours. What kind of family do you want him to grow up in? And how are you going to ensure that your little guy knows Christ and follows Christ? Now, I want you to keep your eyes on Raleigh for a minute. I'm going to ask his uncle to come out here for a moment. Well, actually, my son. Now, this is my son right here. Now, you got Raleigh. Raleigh, I can't remember how old he is, but I think he's 5 months old. Just some things come to me like that, you know. It's just amazing. I hear voices all the time. So this little guy is 5 months, and this guy right here is almost 20. Now there's a lot that goes on between this age and this age. I remember it all. I have a very good memory. Tonight I was even looking at pictures of when Michael was really cute. You should have seen him when he was like 3, 7. It's amazing. And no, son, you're about as good looking as your old man. What can I say? About. Just about. Well, better. You're the improved model. So when I say this tonight, I say this in all humility, but I know some things by the grace of God about how to raise a healthy family. And I know it's something you want. Now, I was thinking of this song that I didn't know they want to sing it. You still haven't found what you're looking for. I'm going to tell you tonight what you're looking for. I'm going to tell you what you're looking for and how you can get it and what you're going to need to do to get there. So this little guy, Micah, was 5 months old. Now he's almost 20 years old. Micah's never drank, never gotten drunk, never run around with women, never tried drugs, graduated from high school or college when he was 18. He's working full-time now. He's been following Christ for at least 10 years. I was trying to figure out the other day if it was 8 or 9, but I think it was when he was around 9. He's been consistently reading his Bible. He's active in sharing his faith. He's not perfect. But it's a tremendous difference from the average 19-year-old, 18-year-old that you'll encounter today. The question is, how do you do that? So I'm going to give this little guy to his uncle, and they're going to go off now because the heat lamps are getting to him, and he just wet all over me. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. We trained him better than that. Yeah, none of those darling kids will pee on you, I promise. Well, actually, he's a Rundquist, so I can't promise that. I'm teasing, John. I'm teasing you. He is a little doll. All the little children we have here are little dolls. So let me read you this article right here, all right? I have discovered something I never knew before about the web. And I got to tell you, it's kind of turned me into a little fanatic. I realized that on Google, I can type in whole sentences and get answers. So I typed in, this is no lie, what do millennials want most? That's what you are. You're a millennial. When we started this church, it was Gen X. We have more millennials now than we have Gen X. This article came up, filled with research and data, so I thought I would read some of it to you. When it comes to families, this generation is as mushy as a Hallmark card. A Harris Interactive survey of college seniors found that 81% plan to marry. 91% hope to have children, and get this, on average, they'd like to have three. The 2001 Monitoring the Future survey found 88% of male high school seniors and 93% of females believing that it is extremely or quite important to have a good marriage and a family life. In a survey of college women conducted by the Institute of American Values, 83% said, being married is a very important goal for me. Over half of the women surveyed said they would like to meet their husbands in college. What makes this marriage schmaltziness so striking, of course, is that it's coming from the people who grew up with an institution that was in tatters. This is a remarkable, remarkable survey. And remarkable indicators of what young men and women want. Sometimes you wonder, I wonder how Mark knew this is what I want. I didn't have this survey, by the way, a few weeks ago when I started this, but I told you that I knew that most of you have an inward desire someday to get married and have a family. But what's really remarkable is the backdrop, and I'm what's called a baby boomer. And the people I graduated from high school with, they didn't want three children. They wanted the perfect two. And the moms wanted a career. And the dads wanted the money and achievement. So we stuck you in daycare. We aborted almost 30 million of what would be your peers. And we lived for ourselves. And almost half of us ended up divorced. And many of you grew up in those environments. Not only, what's ironic, is not only did it sour you on marriage, but it gave you a greater longing for marriage and family of your own. And that's what's so striking about the results. Americans, particularly younger Americans, at or approaching marriageable age, are marriage nuts. They meditate endlessly on the subject, having put aside sitcoms about latte-drinking hookup athletes. Seinfeld has died and gone to rerun heaven. They watch reality shows like The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, The Littlest Groom, Average Joe, Trista and Ryan's Wedding, and movies like My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I got to get to my next page. For the children of divorce who are now in their childbearing years, such sunny talk grates. They saw their mothers forced to move to one-bedroom apartments while their fathers went off with a new girlfriend. They found out what it's like when your father moved you from being the love object who read to you every night to a guy who lives across the country who you see once a year. When it comes to marriage and children, a lot of these damaged young adults are determined to do better. Nick Carruthers, the 18-year-old son of divorced parents interviewed by the Indianapolis Star, explained this determination to avoid sex until he marries for life. My father wasn't a very responsible man. I want to be a better father when the time is right. I can't tell you how many 30-somethings are still in therapy because of their parents' divorce, Catherine Stillen of Youth Intelligence told me. Now we're hearing that maybe it's a good thing to stay together for the sake of the kids. This change of view is not limited to the heartland. Writing in the mainstream Atlantic Monthly, Caitlin Flanagan recently offered praise for the proper care and feeding of husbands by much-reviled talk show host Dr. Laura. There are many of us who understand that once you have children, certain doors ought to be closed to you forever. They do not, excuse me, that to do right by a child means more than buying the latest bike helmet and getting him on the best soccer team. It means investing oneself completely in the marriage that wrought him. Flanagan went on to chastise feminist male bashing. Our culture is quick to point out the responsibilities husbands have to wives. They should help out with the housework, be better listeners, understand that a woman wants to be more than somebody's mother and somebody's wife, but are very reluctant to suggest that a wife has responsibilities to her husband. Such views didn't sink Flanagan's career. She will now be publishing her Marriage Happy essays in Beyond Pensant, New Yorker. Back in the 90s, study after study began showing, as Barbara Defoe Whitehead put it in a landmark 1993 Atlantic Monthly article, that Dan Quayle was right. Now, most of you are too young to remember who Dan Quayle was. He was once a vice presidential candidate who was belittled endlessly because he chastised Murphy Brown, who at the time with Candace Bergen was the big sitcom, and she was having a baby out of wedlock. He was crucified publicly, slandered. Everything was done to ruin his reputation. She published in 1993 that Dan Quayle was right, that on average children in married two-parent families do better than other kids by every measure of success. One skeptical experts began acknowledging that the traditionalist had it right all along, and advocates announced, in the words of Child Trends, that marriage is one of the most beneficial resources for adults and children. Just a decade ago, it seemed impossible to imagine a leftist organization like the Center for Law and Social Policy going on record that society should try to help more children grow up with their two biological married parents in a reasonable, healthy, stable relationship. But that is exactly what has happened. This is phenomenal. This is unbelievable stuff. And this is the stuff that these social science bastards will not tell you. God knows what he's talking about. And they experimented with your parents' life. And they stuffed down our throats in the public system their lies and their trash and their filth and their misinformation, and thousands upon thousands of lives were ruined. And now guess what? The statistics show exactly what the Christian has known all along, that God knew exactly what he was doing with marriage, that he made a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and that you can and should work together and build that family. Some of these people, to be very blunt with you, ought to be shot for the devastation of the lies, the irresponsible trash that they have promoted in this society. I grew up, just to give you an idea of the kind of garbage that was out there, when I was a small child, there was a famous psychologist, child development imbecile, named Dr. Spock. Not the Star Trek guy. And he wrote a book. It sold millions of copies. It attacked everything that the Bible teaches about raising children. Everything. Don't tell them no. Let them explore. Don't give them controls. And definitely don't spank them. After an entire generation of the 60s that turned this nation upside down with its drug use, its immorality, its introduction of abortion, and all the other crap that has been visited upon us by my peers. Dr. Benjamin Spock wrote another book when he was about 90, recanting all that he previously said, that he was wrong, after a generation of moms and dads trusted these idiots. I'm going to tell you what you're looking for. You're looking for what the Word of God says. It hasn't changed in thousands of years because God doesn't change. God loves you. God is the Messiah. God is the Savior. And you can trust His Word, just like Jeremy was praying tonight. You can trust His promises. He will keep His promises. His Word works. It works in real life. I've raised four children. Four children. Tonight, I'm going to give you the basics of how. My wife and I, when we married, I was 23, she was 22. 3 weeks into marriage, my wife conceived our first child. That was Celeste, Raleigh's mom. My wife and I, neither one of us grew up in a perfect family. No one has a perfect family, but there are more close to perfect families than others. And there are less than perfect families than others. It's kind of a sliding scale. And all of us are trying to be, as we strive to honor God, as close to the best that we can be. My wife's situation was different than mine. She did not grow up with a religious background whatsoever. Her mother never tucked her in at night or kissed her goodnight. Her mother was very unaffectionate. My wife never babysat children. She was not familiar with children. But both of us, when we were about 19, we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We didn't know each other at the time. And we gave our lives to Christ. And I mean totally gave our lives to Christ. The kind of things Jeremy prays, I mean, we knew our hands were His, our feet were His, our body was His, our entire life. Lord, we want to live it for You. And as we were both following Christ, God ran us into each other at a retreat. We ended up meeting at that retreat. We began to have a letter relationship. And I still have those letters. I would not be ashamed to let anyone see those letters. They're not filled with innuendo, sexual innuendo, or other kinds of things. We were sharing about life, about our walk with Christ, verses and things that God was teaching us. We took the beginning of our relationship extremely serious. My history with girls wasn't that great. Her history with guys was a little better than mine, but not close to great. And so I was very upfront with Kathy right at the very beginning of our relationship that if we start this, you know, I want us to be thinking that it leads to marriage. And if that's not something you want to pray about, that's totally fine. Let's just, you know, we won't even begin this. So we did. And we both took it extremely serious. I didn't want to mess with her heart. I didn't want to get in the way of her relationship with God. That was the last thing I wanted to do. And so as we got advice and God continued to lead us, we got engaged and then we got married. And we knew that the first priority that we had when we marry, found in the book of Malachi, the Bible says, "For I, the Lord, hate divorce." First thing we knew is God wanted us committed to one another for the rest of our life. Because we want to glorify Him, we want to honor Him, we want to please Him. But the second thing we knew is what God says He wants from marriage. There are exceptions to this. What I mean by exceptions to what I'm going to say is there are times God just does not allow this to occur. But He goes on to say, "For what does the Lord want from your union? Godly children." Not just children, godly children. Children that honor God. Children that are populating heaven. Children that are taught to walk in the ways of God by an exemplary mother and father who are loving one another, who are striving in this life to honor and please God. Who love that child, who provide that child a secure, warm, affirming, encouraging environment in which to grow, who provide that child with self-control, with guidance, with moral instruction, with spiritual instruction, with life training. So my wife and I took this very, very seriously. So of course, as we're heading into marriage, you obviously turn to the Scripture and you ask yourself, okay, what does the Lord want me to do? How does the Lord want me to act? What should I do as a wife? What should I do as a husband? What should I do as a mother? And what should I do as a father? And how does God lay this out? The very first thing that we have to understand in order to build A family that produces healthy children is what is God's structure and design for mom and a dad. What is God's structure and God's design for mom and a dad? So listen to this for a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to another bishop. Let's call him a bishop because that's actually what a pastor is. The word presbytery means bishop, elder, shepherd. They're all interchangeable words referring to the same person. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, who was a bishop who helped him with the churches, helped him oversee the churches. So the book of Titus is not a letter that was written to churches. It was a letter written to leaders, a leader, to tell him what he was supposed to teach in the churches. So he says, Titus, you tell the older women to be reverent and devout in their behavior as become those engaged in sacred service. Not slanderers, watch their mouth, not slaves to drink. They are to give good counsel and be teachers of what is right and noble, so that they will wisely train the younger women to be sane, sober of mind, temperate, discipline, and to love their husbands. Teach them to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, to be chaste, to be a homemaker, to be good-natured, kind-hearted, adapting and subordinating themselves to their husband, that the word of God may not be exposed to reproach, blasphemed, or discredited. This is from the Contemporary English Version. Tell the older women to behave as those who love the Lord ought to. They shouldn't be gossips, go around gossiping about others, and be slaves of wine. They must teach what is proper. So the younger women will be loving wives and mothers. Each of the younger women must be sensible and kind, as well as a good homemaker who puts her own husband first. Then no one can say insulting things about God's message. Now, you may go out and get Dr. Laura's book if you want. It's up to you. I usually read these ahead of time. I haven't had a chance. The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. But let me just say, the reason my wife and I never needed that is because she read the Bible. And she understood exactly what God wanted her to do. It didn't matter what her degree was in college. It didn't matter what she got, what her dreams were. Now that she was a wife, God had responsibilities for her. And when she became a mother, God had even more responsibilities for her. And let me explain practically what those were. Kathy focused on the home. She focused on creating an orderly, healthy, well-kept home. She focused on nurturing and training and raising and discipling our children. My wife made her career the raising and education of godly children and discipling them. That became her career. That's biblical. That's what God expects. That's what she means when she wrote, many of us need to realize that there are a lot of things, once we have children, that go from our life and we no longer have a right to. That's what God wants. Today. Obesity is the number one health problem in America. It's become greater than smoking. At least that's what a recent survey said. They may flip them in a few days, but we'll just put them the same. Do you know why we have so many of these people as compared to when I was growing up? Well, there are a variety of reasons, obviously. When I was growing up, most of the time our moms were pushing us outside. Go play. Now, of course, for many kids, it's play inside. Video games. I don't have anything against video games, by the way. I just think you got to keep everything in balance. We want to teach kids to be active. But let me tell you the single biggest reason. Did you know for a fact that many moms have no idea how to cook meals? The fast food industry is burgeoning by the billions and billions of dollars because so many mothers who are working a job and dad working a job, they have a little expendable income, kids are just eating the most unhealthy kinds of food. When I was growing up, and with my wife, there was a focus, an intense focus on providing healthy meals, balanced meals for the family. And dinner time was a very significant time for our family growing up, in which there was a meal that was prepared. I'm not saying every single thing was from scratch, but a lot of things were. It takes time to do that. And we would sit at that table, and we'd have time together. It wasn't a TV blaring in the background. Kathy and I made sacrifices. We made choices in our lifestyle to live a different kind of life for the sake of the children, for the sake of honoring God. When Kathy and I got married, some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight, I realize they may seem radical to you. They seem incredibly normal to me. And in fact, I meant to say this when I was holding little Raleigh, but for many of you, the fact of the matter is, if you took little Raleigh home tonight, you have no idea how to get him to Micah. I know exactly how to get him there. I could take that little boy home. I know exactly what to do, and I would do everything I already did four times. Now I do it five. Being a father is one of the greatest privileges in the entire world. I loved every minute of it. It's not that it didn't challenge me to grow, challenge me to learn, but what an extraordinary privilege to be a father. Now, let me just real quickly get into father's responsibility, and I'll get into some of these things just a little more. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as much as he loves himself. A husband who loves his wife shows that he loves himself. None of us hates his own body. We provide for them and take good care of them, just as Christ did the church, because we're each part of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother to get married, and he becomes like one person with his wife. This is a great mystery, but I understand it to mean Christ and the church. So each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself, and each wife should respect her husband. I understood that when I got married, that it was my responsibility to take care of Kathy and the kids. That's my responsibility. My responsibility to provide for them financially. My responsibility to put a roof over their head. My responsibility if I had to work 80 or 90 hours a week. It was not Kathy's job to bring money to the table. It was my job to bring money to the table. It was mine. God provides for us. We don't provide for God. In a marriage relationship, the husband is like Christ. Not Christ, like Christ. The Christ figure. He takes on the role of Christ, and the wife takes on the role of you and me in our relationship with Christ. Service to God. Submission to God. As the husband, we take on the Christ-likeness of sacrifice, of laying down our life for, of protecting, of caring. Very easy to understand. This is not rocket science. This is the easiest thing in the world to understand, but our rebellious hearts find it to be the hardest thing to surrender to. And so we have a world that I don't have to prove to you. You can just open your eyes and look out there. Is really broken. Doesn't have to be that way. Your life, your future does not have to be that way. But you're going to have to make some choices. So Kathy and I, when we married, we were in, unbeknownst to me, because in those days I didn't read the paper. I was, you know, to me today, now I realize 23, I thought I was really old. You know, I was a kid. I'm not ashamed of that. I mean, 23 may seem old to you, but when you're 52, it doesn't seem very old. And when I look at my pictures, I'm like, oh my gosh, I look a lot different. I did not realize at the time that we were in the greatest recession that we had been in since the Depression. Actually, the late 70s and right or early 80s were tougher than they are now, folks. And I was a machinist. That's what I did. I have good eye-hand coordination, at least I used to. Of course, it's slipping a little bit because I'm getting older. But I was a machinist, and I made pretty good money, but the machinist job ended, and I couldn't find any more. I mean, I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked. So my wife and I get married. I have no insurance with my first three children of any kind. None. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because it's very relevant. It's very relevant because you're looking at a guy who believes that the Bible teaches, I believe we're to help one another when we have troubles. I don't have any doubt of that. But I also believe the Bible teaches us that hard work can accomplish anything. I don't believe anybody owes me anything. God is my Savior. God will look out for you if you trust Him. He may not always give you what you want, when you want, but He will keep His promise. You've got to remember that sometimes God withholds from you things that you think you need to give you what you really need. Character, courage, perseverance, discipline. And that's what God was doing in my life. The first year that I was married, I grossed $4,500. Expecting my first child, my wife and I drove a $200 F-85 1965 Oldsmobile with 3-speed on the column. You don't know what those are because they're antiques. They're older than I am. I buy my tires at the junkyard. You know why I did all this? I did all this because I refused to sell out and go travel and sell stuff over the road like my father so that I could be devoted to my wife and my future baby. And so that my wife would not have to work. So we lived always within our means. We lived in poverty. Let me just say that really. We lived in poverty. We lived below the national poverty level for the first 7 years of our marriage. We had no insurance. People talk about being without insurance. I understand that. I can relate to that. Had no insurance of any kind with my first 3 children. I paid the hospitals off $10 or $20 a month for years till they were paid off. My wife and I eventually got into the time when we had the most margin in our early years was when we were living in a trailer. It wasn't down by the river, but it was up in the woods by a junk pile. And we paid $73 a month lot rent for that little trailer. It was about 580 square feet, and there was 5 of us living in that little trailer. And we had some of the greatest times in our life in that little trailer. Derek, who was up here playing the tambourine tonight, lived 2 doors down the other trailer, and he can testify of the kind of trailer court that it was. But God was there, and we were happy, and we had joy. And the carpet that I put on the floor of the children's room, I didn't put things on credit cards. I found them in a dumpster. They were padded, brand new carpet samples of all different colors. So I put them in the back of my car, and I drove them home, and I stapled them into their little room, and they now had carpet. And their little bunk beds that I built for them, I built out of 2x4s that were used for cement forms, but the cement hadn't gotten all over them, and they were just in a junk pile. So I brought them home, and a friend helped me measure, and we built little crib-sized bunks, and Jeremy was on the bottom, and Celeste was on the top. And Jessica slept in our back bedroom right under the window in a little bassinet. And I'm telling you, we had so much joy. I remember the first year and a half Celeste was born, we were so broke that we would go buy a bag of potatoes. We would boil the potatoes so we couldn't afford the baby food. My wife had gotten a Cuisinart food deal that goes 1,000,000 miles a second. It seems like that's an exaggeration. And it would puree those potatoes after we cooked them, and we would feed her little mashed potatoes for her baby food. We had joy. We had love. I didn't have money to set aside for my kids for college. Every one of them have gone. Basically, it didn't cost a dime. And they learned how to work. And they had an environment with a mom and a dad who loved them and cared about them. And then when it came time for education, we always knew we'd do this. Tomorrow, by the way, after tomorrow, you'll be able to get a message that I'm going to do tomorrow for our leaders from the region here on why homeschooling. My wife and I, my wife in particular, not only taught our children about God, which I had a part into, and I'll get to that in a moment, but she taught them to read, she taught them to write, she taught them to do math, she taught them geography, she taught them biology. We just bought a curriculum. We sat around a little kitchen table. They never had desks. They never had their own little private room. They learned to study. They learned to work together. And it was the most phenomenal experience of our life. And I would advocate it to any and every person that I know, because I believe the system is genuinely broken. And I can give you thousands of statistics to back it up. God can do something phenomenal with your life if you'll follow the ways of God. If you will structure your family, your future marriage, in the roles and responsibility that God has for you. As a father, I knew also this verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to resentment. Do not exasperate them by being too hard on them. But bring them up tenderly in the training and the discipline and the counsel and the admonition of God. And so God was working on me, see? And I knew that my responsibility was to provide for my family, to guard them, not only guard them like physically, you know, keep them safe from harm, but to guard them morally, you see, which is why I didn't put them in public school. To guard them intellectually, which is also why I didn't put them in public school, because the average homeschool child scores 1 to 2 to 3 grades higher than their public school counterpart. And I knew all these things. I investigated them. I could give you 3 books to read right now that would absolutely rock your world and give you an understanding and a grasp of what's really going on in our nation today. But most of you wouldn't read it. The information is there. And here I was only a high school graduate. My wife only went to 2 years of college. And God, in His grace, in His wisdom, allowed us to raise 4 children, 2 that have now been married 6 years, 4 that are walking with God, following the Lord, being productive, serving God, learning to love other people. They're still growing because I was not able to make them like Christ. Only Christ can make them like Christ. But we gave them a solid start. And a solid foundation. And a desire to want to do what was right. And we taught them how to be self-controlled. And how to persevere. And how to work hard. And how to accept responsibility. How to love God. And what does passion for God look like? And how to work with other people. And how to be kind towards other people. And all these lessons they learned from a mom who was passionately devoted to her God-given role and responsibility. And she surrendered to Christ. And even to this day, as I watch her taking care of our 3rd child, our daughter Jessica, and the self-sacrifice that's involved is just a continuation of all that Kathy has been for almost 30 years. God can take me, selfish, ill-tempered individual, and change him and build him and help him grow. He can do it with you. He can do it with you. I knew that my God-given responsibility not only was to provide for my children, but to help the spiritual environment of our home stay on track. I've had over the years so many fathers who will say to me, especially at some of the Evergreen locations when I've taught, and there'll be older families there, and they'll go, well, you know, I always left the raising the kids to Mama. That was Mama's job. You know, I just stayed out of the way. And I'm like, don't get me started. Husbands, men, listen to me very carefully. You need to get your act together. Okay, I say this to you really lovingly. You need to get it together. You need to get yourself trained. You need to bring some self-discipline to your life. Ladies, you need to do the same. See, because one of the great secrets to a godly marriage is self-discipline, to a godly family. If you are not self-disciplined, you're going to have a very difficult time bringing discipline to your children. But you can grow. That's the good news. You can grow. You can learn to be like God. You can learn because you have His Spirit. And so I knew that my responsibility was to pray for my family. And I took time from my sales job as I just kept, I always tried to keep bettering myself, keep growing, keep providing for the family a little better, knowing that all along my ultimate goal was to become a pastor. Not that that's going to make you rich, That wasn't why I got into it. It was to change people's lives. That's why I got into it. But I always try and provide for my family. But the most important provision was spiritually being a man of God. And I would take an hour in the mid-afternoons of my sales job, and instead of making extra sales calls because I was on commission, this is why I could do this. It's because only because I was on commission. If I was getting paid hourly, I would have never done this. But I'd make my 10 calls, and then I'd go back to this park where no one could find me. And I'd walk and I'd pray. I'd pray for customers. I'd pray for the company that I work for. I'd pray for his business. I'd pray for my wife. I'd pray for my children. I prayed over my own life. I asked God, God, give me wisdom. God, give me insight. God, show me how to be a better father. Show me how to produce children that will follow you all the days of your life. And it was day after day, week after week. I still do it now. Almost every morning, I start my morning with a 45-minute prayer walk. It might be back and forth in the garage. It might be back and forth in the office. It might be around a lake. And I ask God for you, for this church, for the people that I know. And then I always ask him for my own life. God, keep my spiritual temperature hot. Keep me from falling into sin. Keep me from straying here to the left or to the right. Because I don't want to jeopardize these children that you gave me. I don't want them to have an excuse from their father's bad example that they too could walk away from God. It scared me in a good way to death. To imagine that my children might find in me an excuse to turn from God. Because I knew it would mean their death personally. It would ruin their life. And I want you to know tonight that I don't even know how to express to you, I'll try, how much, even though I don't know all your names, I care about you. And I want so much for you to be able to see and understand and experience what God has for your life. It's unbelievable. I received a letter tonight just before I came from a man who 11 years ago, he and his wife just started coming to Evergreen. This was 1 year before The Rock was started. He came, he was invited to a conference, and at that conference I did a seminar called Getting Your Family to Mars. You can actually go, and I would encourage you to, if you're interested in this topic, you just go to www.gettingyourfamilytomars.com. And it's a practical guide to effective Christian parenting. So I did this seminar, and he and his wife came. She was working at the time. He was working. They had their child in fifth grade. They had a child in third grade. He said, Mark, the things I heard there, I'd never heard in my life. My wife and I were just flying by the seat of our pants when it came to parenting. We didn't have a plan. He said, I was struck by so many things that you said at that conference. He said, I went out. It was at St. John's campus. That's where we happened to have this one. He said, I went out on the campus the afternoon and I just teared up and I walked and I prayed and I asked God. I said, God, I've never heard these kind of things before, but my daughter comes home every day crying from fifth grade because she's taunted and she's teased and she doesn't want to go back. God, I want to know what you want me to do. I want to raise my family for you. He told me the next day, Mark, before we went home for the conference, he said, I felt the Lord really prompting me to say to my wife, sweetheart, I think we need to put these things we've heard in practice. I think we need to home educate our children. I think some other things we need to arrange in our life. So he said, finally, I got up the courage and I said it to her. So many men don't have the courage to lead. And that's part of the whole issue that we have to learn as men. So he brought it up to his wife and she said, well, he said she was kind of shocked by it, but she said, well, I'll think about it. The next day she came to him and said, you know what? I think you're absolutely right. They now have 6 children. They have a daughter who's a junior at the University of Minnesota who passionately loves God. They have a son who's 18 who has his own business, who's going part-time at home and part-time at college, who passionately loves Christ. He said, Mark, I can't believe what my life has been, what my life has become. Certainly not without its challenges, things that I need to learn, things that I need to grow in. But he said, Mark, I know that I thank God, but I also want you to know that I have you to thank. Because the things you said, they work in real life. And I really mean that. They work in real life. Don't you listen to what this society tells you. They will destroy your life as they have countless thousands upon thousands of other people. You listen to God. You live radical. You live revolutionary. You make the right choices. Something phenomenal can happen in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for the men and women that you have here. I don't always know, Lord, how to best convey to them how much they mean to me, how much this church means to me, how much I desire their good. How much, Lord, I desire with all my heart, you know, that I could walk them through life and help them at every corner. But you can. You're with them. You never leave them. You never forsake them. You never turn your back on them. No matter how many times we fall, with you we can start fresh. Lord, we got a lot of little children in this church, but we also got a lot of little children that aren't born yet. We got a lot of marriages that haven't quite happened yet, but they're going to. And just like some of the older folks that are in their mid-20s here remember me saying 8 years ago when they were single, look around this room because a lot of you are going to be married to one another someday. And they all kind of laugh with a nervous laughter. And today it's true. Almost every couple here met their spouse at the Rock. It's going to happen for those here tonight as well, for many of them. Not all of them, but many of them. And I know, God, you want to do something so special, so significant in their life. We want to give our children to you. We want our children to grow up with a love and a tenderness towards God and a tenderness towards your word. We want to see our children thrive in this broken world. God, give us the grace, give us the determination and the will to choose what's right. In Jesus' name, amen.